time Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. My dear friends in Christ, these words in today's gospel might seem rather confusing at first, as if Satan had power over Christ. But when it mentions that Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit, he is referring to the Holy Ghost, not Satan. And you might ask, well, why would the Holy Ghost lead Jesus into the desert to be tempted by Satan? And the answer is threefold. First, to teach us that temptation is not a sin. Secondly, to teach us that temptations may come at moments we feel that we should be most free from them. And then lastly, our Lord allowed Satan to propose three particular temptations because they include all the temptations to which mankind is exposed. And so I'd like for my sermon today to expound on these three points so that we can better understand temptations. The first point we mentioned was that Jesus was being tempted to show us that temptation is not a sin. And the strongest argument for this is the very fact that Christ himself allowed himself to be tempted. It would be blasphemous to suppose that Christ committed sin by merely being tempted by the devil. Temptation only becomes a sin when we consent to it. The very word temptation itself means tried or tested. Sin is in yielding or consenting to these temptations. I'd like to give you an example of how temptations may either strengthen us or they may weaken us depending on how we respond or react to them. Now, say someone is having a garage sale, and as sometimes happens at a garage sale, it might be the custom for the person having it that he lets the customers make an offer on the items rather than putting a price tag on each of the items. And say the owner who is holding this garage sale has a very fancy looking candlestick. And you have a customer who comes up thinking that this is perhaps made of gold, whereas really it's made from brass. It's quite ornate. But the customer ends up making an offer extremely higher than the owner originally bought these candlesticks for. Because in his mind, he's thinking, okay, these are some very nice gold candlesticks. So say he offers $200 for them, when really the owner bought them for $10 a piece at a Hobby Lobby, for example. Now the owner of these candlesticks is going to be tempted to accept that offer without informing the customer of the true value of them. But this does not mean that he has sinned. Now, if he yields to the temptation and sells it without saying anything, this would be wrong, unjust. But if he is honest, tells the customer quite simply that he only paid $10 for these candlesticks, he would not only not commit sin, but he would gain much respect from that customer, that person, and in turn may have some other customers refer to him because of his honesty. And I'm sure many of you see this in your dealings with mechanics or whoever it might be, tradesmen. We like to find people that we can trust, and when we do, we refer our close friends or our family to them because we don't like to see our friends or family get cheated out of their money either. Now, in the example I've just given, you can see clearly how a temptation deal with temptations which may assail us so that we come out stronger and better Catholics. St. Paul says that God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will make also with temptation issue that you may be able to bear it. He says later in the second epistle to the Corinthians, speaking of Christ, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for strength is made perfect in weakness." And so we see how temptations, if overcome, can actually strengthen us, not only spiritually, but even temporally, as I've given in the example. Now, the second point I mentioned about Jesus being tempted was to teach us that temptations may come even at moments that we feel we should be most protected against them, most free from them. Oftentimes the devil will tempt us when we feel that we should be free from them. For example, when we are attending Mass, or praying the rosary, or receiving the sacraments, or even while we're in the act of performing some fast, or during the performance of some act of charity, giving us thoughts of putting thoughts of pride in our mind, "Oh, look at me, I'm so good." But in all these situations, there is still not sin, even though they come in the middle of our prayers, so long as we do not give consent to them or will them. Our Lord allowed himself to be tempted at such a moment to give us the assurance that these are not sinful. He was tempted immediately after his 40-day fast, after being baptized in the Jordan, right when you think he would be most protected from these temptations. But once again, obviously, Christ did not yield to these temptations, but gave us an example that we might have confidence in dispelling these temptations that come in the midst of our prayer or some act of virtue. And the third and last point was that our Lord allowed Satan to propose three particular temptations because they include all the temptations to which we are exposed. And I'd like to briefly go through these three temptations. And the first was that Satan tempted Christ to command the stones to be made into bread. In other words, he tempted it to satisfy his palate, his hunger, and to give up his sacrifice. And this is precisely the temptation that many of us will experience during Lent at some point, I'm sure. That desire to satisfy our hunger by breaking our fast. And this can also be taken in the sense that some may be tempted to take unlawful means to attain earthly goods. But what does our Lord respond to Satan? He says, "Not on bread alone doth man live, but in every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." He shows us that we need to have a trustful surrender to God's will. We do our very best on our part to provide for ourselves and our families, and the rest we simply leave to the will of God. We must never resort to unlawful or sinful means provide for ourselves or our families. God will take care of us if we truly follow His holy will. Now, the second temptation by which the devil attempts to attack our Lord is where our Lord is on the pinnacle of the temple. And Satan says, "Cast thyself down." In other words, test your luck. God is good. This temptation is for those who are negligent in their faith. The temptation is one of presumption. The devil will tempt us to think that, "Oh, God is good. He will make sure that I convert before my death, make sure that I make a confession before I die. Certainly, He will not allow me to die in my sins." Yes, it is true that God is good, but God is also all just. And if we continue to disregard God's love for us and presume on His mercy, He will take that away from us. We must never presume on God's mercy. We must work out our salvation in fear and trembling, as St. Paul tells us. And our Lord responds to this temptation of Satan, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now the third and last temptation which Satan makes against our Lord is the proposition that he will give all these things to him if he will fall down and worship him. And this is the temptation to worldly success and pleasures to such a degree that we cannot sustain our faith. And I've seen this many times where people get out of high school, they start making money, and then money soon becomes more important than Sunday Mass. So they start working on Sundays, eventually give up and join the church altogether. And our Lord says, "What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and suffered the loss of his soul?" Dear friends in Christ, we have but a short life here on earth, very short. And soon enough, all of us will be spending an eternity in a place decided by how well we spend these few years on earth. Oftentimes, the cares and riches of this world distract us too much from this thought. So as we think of our ultimate goal, which is to be happily united with our Lord in heaven for all eternity, let us remember that there are certainly going to be temptations that assail us along the way. And these temptations are to give us an opportunity to prove our love for God. If everything in our lives went perfectly as planned, we never experienced any temptations or crosses or trials, how would we prove our love for God? It would be very difficult. Whether in times of joy, or times of sorrow, or temptation, let us never fail to call upon our Lord and hold fast to the faith. In St. James' Epistle, he says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he hath been proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which God hath promised to them that love him." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.